Genesis 22, 1 to 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He answered, "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. On one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on that boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham took up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which speaks to us of your character. Please will you soften our hearts now and incline our ears to what you have to say to us tonight. Please may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our helper and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I've chosen the title of "The Lord Will Provide" as my theme title for tonight. Living in the Western world, it's hard not to be aware of the stock market. Whether it's the Dow Jones, the NASDAQ, the FTSE, or the ASX, we hear how they are performing, whether we're interested or not. And as we know, stock exchanges fluctuate drastically, almost on the daily. While people continue to find ways to try and make a quick killing, the age-old advice still rings true: get in and stay in for the long haul. Because ultimately, it doesn't really matter what happens between the beginning and the end. All that matters is the price of the stock when you sell compared to the price of the stock when you bought. Our lives are much like the stock market. Daily ups and downs as we move from beginning to end, hopefully in the upward trajectory. Abraham's life was no different. Successes and failures in his walk of faith with God. But ultimately, it's the end of this journey that counts the most. The story of the near sacrifice of Isaac serves as the theological climax of the entire account of Abraham. His long pilgrimage of faith is brought to a triumphant conclusion. Before we dive into today's passage, let's briefly consider the previous chapter for context. At Sarah's insistence, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away for good, and they almost die of thirst. But God rescues them. Note the similarity between the account of Hagar and Ishmael in chapter 21 to that of Abraham and Isaac in chapter 22. Both Hagar and Abraham have a visitation from an angel of the Lord. Both receive a promise from God that their respective sons will become a great nation. And both acknowledge God as a God who sees and provides. More specifically, after an earlier angelic encounter, Hagar calls a well the well of the living one who sees me, in chapter 16, verse 14, while Abraham calls the place of sacrifice the Lord will see, or in our translation, the Lord will provide. So with this background in mind between Ishmael and Hagar and Abraham and Isaac, let's consider today's passage. It begins with God tested Abraham. As this is a personal encounter between God and Abraham, we would have perhaps expected a more personal name for God to have been used here at the beginning of this account. Maybe the Lord or Yahweh. But rather, we have the more generic God. This should make us look back to the previous section to see what the previous name was used for God. And just two verses previously, in chapter 21, verses 33, Abraham calls God by a name not seen before, the everlasting God. This is the God that is now commanding Abraham in 22, verse 1, the everlasting God. I plan to talk around two main points. The first is an explanation of the main point of the passage and how this passage points to Christ. And then we'll have a look at some applications. What does this passage mean for us as Christians today? My main point is as follows, and it'll be good to just keep this in mind as we work through the text. Jesus Christ is the only Son and true sacrifice through whom all nations are blessed. God begins his address to Abraham in verse 2 with the following words: "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." This should sound familiar to us, and that is due to the fact that both after Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration, God's voice says, "This is my beloved son." Romans 8 verse 32 says that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up. This is very similar to the language used in today's passage about Abraham. And with this in mind, let's see what awaits him in the story. 3 days of travel for Abraham would have fully tested his resolve. His resolve to carry out this gut-wrenching command from God. By the end of it, however, his obedience remains steadfast, despite the inner turmoil that he must have been experiencing. It's interesting that in Scripture, a 3-day time frame was a typical period of preparation for something of great importance. Joseph's interpretation of the chief baker's dream took 3 days to materialize. Joseph kept his brothers in custody for 3 days before speaking to them and revealing his identity to them. Moses asked Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to undertake 3 days' journey into the wilderness in order to sacrifice to the Lord. God told Moses at Mount Sinai that the people must consecrate themselves and he will visit them on the third day. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish, and Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And today, in verse 4, we see that on the third day, Abraham saw the mountain. Something momentous is going to happen. Mountains as places of God's special revelation is a clear biblical trend. God revealed himself to both Moses and Elijah on Mount Carmel. Moses and Elijah on Mount Sinai. Mount Carmel is where God revealed himself to the prophets of Baal. Mount Zion, also known as Mount Moriah, is where the temple was built. Jesus delivered the new covenant to the people during his sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes. And Jesus regularly prayed on the Mount of Olives. The name of this mountain is also important. In verse 2, God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The only other time that the name Moriah is mentioned in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 3:15, which describes where Solomon built the temple on the spot where God had appeared to David and which he had appointed. Abraham named the place where he was to offer up Isaac, "The Lord will see," or "The Lord will provide," which acknowledges the salvation he experienced at the hand of the Lord, and which we are going to explore in our next section. But also, it wasn't just a short-term salvation. "The Lord will provide" also hints that the Lord will provide again in the future, which we now know as the sacrifice of his one and only Son, Jesus. The temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem was the key focus of Jesus' ministry, and it was here that Jesus preached and taught, and it was here, in its shadow, that he was judged, condemned, and crucified in order to provide humankind with salvation. In verse 6, as Abraham and Isaac walked up the mountain, Abraham took the wood for the offering and laid it on his son. With the wood on his back, Isaac is like a condemned man carrying a cross. Both wooden items are the means by which the person is to be killed. Isaac prefigures Jesus carrying his cross to the site of his crucifixion. And note how Abraham appointed his son Isaac to carry the wood on the way to his sacrifice. So too, God ordained for his son, Jesus, to carry his wooden cross on his back on the way to his sacrifice for our sins. The binding of Isaac in verse 9 is key to the interpretation of this passage. Now, while we don't know for certain, it seems most plausible that a lively teenage boy, now who's just become aware of what's about to happen to him, could allow himself to be bound by a very old man, as if he willingly consented to the act. Confirmed by his innocence and pure exchange with his father in verses 7 and 8, Isaac was to be an innocent sacrifice who was ready to obey his father, even unto death. Note how he asks Abraham, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Not any other animal, but a lamb. Jesus fulfilled this type exactly, being the blameless and willing lamb who was offered by his father as a sacrifice. And now to the climax of the story. Just as Abraham raises the knife to slay Isaac, the angel of the Lord intervenes, stops him, and provides a ram to sacrifice in his place. For a sacrifice, the animal symbolized the person whose place it took. And a full-grown ram, along with a bull, was one of the most costly sacrifices in the Hebrew cultic system. And being the most costly, it is thus a fitting substitute for Isaac. Then Abraham gets the ram from the thicket, and his subsequent sacrifice of it is reminiscent of Noah's sacrifice when he exited the ark. And Noah saw God's salvation from the flood waters of his judgment, and so he sacrificed a thanksgiving offering to God. And this sacrifice of Noah saw God establishing a covenant with Noah. And so too does Abraham's sacrifice of the ram see God establishing, or rather reaffirming and expanding his existing covenant to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And Jesus will be the blessing which will be extended to all nations. The sacrifice of Jesus was to bring into institution the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins for all nations, and direct access to God the Father. This is the ultimate blessing. While Isaac did not actually die, Jesus did. Isaac's near sacrifice prefigured Jesus' actual sacrifice, which was a complete and fully atoning sacrifice. In Jewish tradition, a connection is made between the Passover and the near sacrifice of Isaac. And the New Testament scriptures clearly show that a connection is made between Jesus' atoning death on the cross with the Passover. So it follows that Isaac's near sacrifice is connected to the Passover, which is connected to Jesus' atoning death for us on the cross. And this leads us onto the main point of this story. Jesus Christ is the only Son and true sacrifice through whom all nations will be blessed. Directly after Abraham's sacrifice of the ram, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God." This is reminiscent of Job, who is described as a blameless and upright man who feared God. Job too went through a mysterious test, of which he knew nothing about, just like Abraham, in order to ascertain if his loyalty to God was driven from what he got from God, or for who God is. Abraham was the one who believed God's promises, even when the death of Isaac seemed certain. Hebrews 11, verse 19, says that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did. This prefigures the raising of Jesus from the dead. Abraham must have believed that God could restore Isaac to him even if he was sacrificed. But this didn't actually take place. However, God did raise Jesus from the dead, and this makes all the difference. For in so doing, death was conquered once and for all. So then, what was the purpose of God's test for Abraham? If Abraham had not been tested, what would have been lost? Due to the fact that God promised that Ishmael was also to become a great nation, what actually was different to his promise about Isaac? We noticed all the similarities between chapters 21 and 22. Both will become great nations. What's actually different here? The obstacle in question is not so much Ishmael as a person, but the prospect that his descendants might overshadow those of Isaac. This is the problem. And thus we have this unique test of Abraham. The only time that God is said to have tested an individual. As a result of God knowing through this experience that Abraham truly feared him, God chose to expand his earlier promise to Abraham. It was to this son, this only son, that the promises pertain to. The word son occurs 10 times in the passage, double the number of times that the name Isaac is used. This is significant for two reasons. Firstly, Abraham actually had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but the covenant promises revolved solely around his only son, Isaac. And secondly, and more importantly, because the word son points forward to the sacrifice of God's one and only son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus was literally the descendant of Abraham's line. As Matthew so simply puts it in the first verse of his gospel, which says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And how was the promise expanded in order to totally eclipse the promise given to Hagar about Ishmael? Well, Abraham's offspring will be multiplied as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And his offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And through his offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the only time in the whole of Genesis that the Lord swears by himself. And this further adds to the unbreakable nature of this expanded covenant. This unique oath strengthens even more God's obligation to fulfill it right down to the last detail. And fulfill it he did by Christ's atoning death on the cross. Therefore, the central thrust of the story once again is that Jesus Christ is the only Son and true sacrifice through whom all nations are blessed. Earlier, I mentioned that Abraham had just come to know God as the everlasting God, the God of the long term. But through this harrowing experience, Abraham has just witnessed in the most incredible way that God sees to the details. God provides in the small things as well as the big. Abraham now knows God as the God of the short term as well as the long term. Just like in the stock market analogy, God provides for his children in both the daily fluctuations of life, in the provision of the ram for the sacrifice, but also in the long haul, the provision of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. God is the God of the short term and the long term. He sees to the details as well as the big picture. So what does this passage mean to us as Christians today? I've got 4 points there which I've summarized and I'll talk through. God's purpose in testing Abraham is clear. To know that Abraham truly feared him. There's evidence throughout Scripture that God desires us to act out of faith and obedience, even though he knows our hearts. God wants us to praise him, even though he knows already how we feel. God wants us to pray to him, even though he already knows what's in our hearts. Just as you might know in your heart that your spouse or your children love you, you want them to show it to you. And God desires the same. Abraham tells the servants in verse 5, that I and the boy will go over there and return to you, come again to you. Plural, we will come back to you. Abraham had faith that they would both return. Abraham also tells Isaac that God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. In cases of such overwhelming despondency, Abraham leaves the event to God for him to open up a means when there seems to be none. My encouragement to you today is this: when all avenues seem closed and the end seems a foregone conclusion, trust in the God who provides. For in so doing, we pay him the highest honor. Abraham was willing to sacrifice not only his son, but the promises with him. He was willing to sacrifice the promises in order to maintain a relationship with the one who stands behind the promises. My question to you is this: do you serve God for what you can gain from his promises to you? Or do you serve God for purely who he is? And what about Christ, the only Son? Well, let's consider what his sacrifice means to us by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, on the screen behind me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you haven't already done so in your life, would you take the opportunity to run to Jesus tonight, believing in his atoning sacrifice for your sins? For if you do, you will inherit eternal life. In closing, crises that test faith and obedience to the utmost are still the lot of a disciple to this very day. Like Isaac and like Jesus, a disciple is still required to pick up his bundle of wood or his cross and to follow his Father. And those that do will be commended just as Abraham was. For now I know that you fear God. Closely followed by, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, thank you for Abraham, who shows us how to walk by faith and not by sight. Please help us to demonstrate this kind of faith. Faith that serves you, not for the good things that you promise us, but for who you are. Please help us to be obedient to your voice, trusting that you are the God who sees, and that you will provide for all our needs, both in the short term and the long term. Thank you for Jesus, the unblemished Lamb that willingly sacrificed himself for us, so that we can have a right relationship with you and enjoy you forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me say a benediction for us. This is from Hebrews chapter 13, 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will. working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.